You have picked, pardon me, a terrific morning to be here, although I think every morning at St. George's is pretty terrific. But it's terrific because this morning I'm going to answer the question of the ages. We got some people who are interested. Thank you. It's this ancient inquiry which has thread its way through every era and every culture. What is the meaning of life? It's an easy question. It's just a small one. We'll get this figured out right quick, right? But in all seriousness, I do want to share something with you that hits at the heart of this thing called life and our journey as disciples and followers of Jesus. But first things first. In 1974, English songwriter Nick Lowe wrote a tune which ended up being his enduring legacy. Ironically, it was actually a hit with another band. So it actually, he's not really known for the song. And it began as a joke as he began to write this down, almost a throwaway song. But as it began to come together, Lowe realized that he had something significant on his hands. The song, as you listen to it, describes the tragic results of human striving for control in the world. Paints kind of a bleak picture until you get to the chorus, which he knew was quite clever. Well, the song became famous in 1978, or somewhat famous, I should say, by the English band Elvis Costello, who sang the song, "What's So Funny About Peace, Love, and Understanding?" What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Perhaps you've heard the Steve Earle version, maybe the Elvis Costello version. Rolling Stone magazine said, "In Costello's hands, what's so funny about peace, love, and understanding became a wake-up call. No one who heard it could escape the urgency of its message." Painting this bleak picture in the lyrics, and then this refrain, "What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Where have we gone wrong?" Well, in this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is describing as an overarching part of this letter kind of his state at the time of the writing. He's in physical weakness. He's weary, in pain. He's carrying emotional burdens. This is a heavy letter for him to write. He's being assailed as to his identity as an apostle, being undercut, undermined. This message of grace is being assaulted by those who wish to inject conditions on God's mercy and goodness. Well, in my imagination, I can see Paul throwing up his hands in defense of the gospel, this gospel of amazing grace, which we just sang about, and saying, "What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Why does it not seem sufficient or have enoughness to it? Why is God's immense goodness so threatening?" And yet he's under assault because of these things. And within these obstinate waves that Paul is feeling, as we hear this morning, he's particularly conflicted and upset about what he calls this thorn in the flesh. What this thorn is, we don't know exactly. He doesn't go into details. Some people think it's possibly a physical condition, something assailing his body. I tend to think it's actually these people who are pressing against him and questioning his gospel and his apostleship. But he knows its origin. This thing that is assailing him, he says, is a messenger of the enemy to torment me. Isn't it interesting? A message from the enemy to torment him. Why? So he won't be too elated. Have you ever had that experience? You're on a pretty good, level. Things are going good. And all of a sudden, it feels like the other shoe drops. And we wonder, what is going on? And we can experience these things as thorns. And Paul wants out of the mess. So you heard him, he prays, let my circumstances change. Take this away from me. I would prefer an alternate plan that doesn't include this thorn. Well, you and I have all been there. We want our circumstances oftentimes to change. Sometimes it may be even the assailing of our identity. And I want you to think about that this morning, your identity in Christ. You've heard me talk about the prosecuting attorney in our head, always assailing who you are in Christ, questioning you. Well, maybe you were yesterday, but I know what you thought last night. I saw how you treated your family this morning. It gets in our heads, and Paul wants these things to go away. As I was thinking about wanting these circumstances to change, and Paul saying, take this away from me, and God's answer to him about sufficient grace, it reminded me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying a very similar prayer. If it's possible, take this cup away from me. This is a thorn I don't want to endure. If there's another way to do this, let's do the other way. And in my head, I can hear the Father say something exactly the same to Jesus that he did later to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And in fact, my strength will be formed in your weakness. Both situations, God consistently, compassionately, my grace is sufficient. My power will be made perfect in weakness. And so our identity in Christ comes under siege by all of the things around us. But the only possible way we can delay the glory that follows the cross and the empty tomb is underestimating what happened when Jesus died and cried, "It is finished." Do we feel like that grace was sufficient or it was a good start? It's pretty good, but I may need to finish the job here. If it didn't happen in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's not going to happen anywhere else. That's it. That's the apex. While the grace given to the world at the cross cannot be reversed, our understanding of how included we are in Christ can be veiled. And that's part of our journey as disciples. And you hear the metaphor throughout Scripture all the time about blindness. We can't see, our eyes being blinded to who we are. That we look in a mirror, we see who we are, we walk away, we forget who we are. And that's the journey of discipleship. There's a story, you may have heard a story that's similar to this, of an eagle that had been kept in the zoo for 10 years. And they were going to release it back into the wild, so they take it up on top of the cliff tops, and the conservation officers are excited. They open up the cage door, and the bird just sits there with blank eyes, refusing to fly. And it goes on for several hours. 10 years in a cage has trapped the poor bird's mind in an invisible enclosure. How could these people convince the eagle that it is actually free? Well, suddenly, in the distance, another eagle calls. Recognition. The eagle hears it, and immediately the zoo eagle takes off in flight. No flying lessons were required. When truth is realized, that bird realized who it was. That's who are we in Christ? And have we sat in invisible cages? We need to hear the call of the gospel that sets us free. Jesus did not come to live among us to upgrade our cage. He came to reveal and redeem the image of God in us. If the gospel is not the voice of the free eagle, it's not the gospel, because that's what it's calling us to. It's calling us to freedom in Christ, who we are, that it has been done, that it is finished, that my grace is sufficient. The central theme in Revelation of our scriptures is to celebrate this grace, this relationship between God and humanity of the highest order, of absolute integrity, with no hint of distance or inferiority or guilt or condemnation. We dared to believe it. We dare not believe it, hardly. It sounds illegal. God is trying to persuade us. It doesn't negate the fact that there is sin and darkness and thorns in our life. They're very real and they hurt. But friends, something of far greater implication deserves our undivided attention. And that's grace in the midst of our circumstances. And this grace of reconciliation emphasizes the initiative of Jesus, that he assumed it and reveals how God succeeded to restore fallen humanity. It's a success story. It is actually the best news that we could hear. It's been done for you and for me. So what is, back to the opening, what is the meaning of life? Well, that's it. It's the unveiling of this grace. It is the unveiling of this grace. And whatever reference we could have of ourselves outside of our association with Christ is actually no longer relevant. It's not who we really are. This amazing peace, love, and understanding given to us redefines our humanity. The good news is, in fact, the news that the cross of Christ was a success. And our journey is one in which God now continually persuades us to believe what he knows about us to be true. And so often we want Jesus to repent and see things our way because it feels a bit more comfortable. And he's saying, no, you change your mind about who you are and who I say that you are. Now, sufferings don't contradict our joint position with God in Christ, and we will endure sufferings. Our thorns will scream accusation and contradiction at us. And again, that's the journey of discipleship. And when I'm consumed with my troubles and I sit in an open cage feeling grounded, I want to hear again the call of my Savior, Malone. What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Do you, Malone, believe that they are sufficient for you? It's an ongoing question for all of us. We can be sure one moment and unsure the next. The good news is the redemption of humanity is beyond dispute if we're to believe God. God himself guarantees the integrity of this union. And even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, and his grace is sufficient. Amen.